This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2019, held on March 22 and 23, 2019, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good morning, everyone. I would be interested to know how many of you are actually involved in a church plant or are planning to be. Okay, one day. Okay, very good. These are reflections. I thought, can't really call them lessons because some of them I'm still learning, right? And as I reflected, it's easy for me now looking back to focus on the good things and see the blessings, and that's a blessing. But when you're right in the middle of it, there are lots of stresses as well. So try to be honest with these reflections, but there's a spectrum, right? Like she said, I grew up in a church planting setting in West Virginia. My mom was an excellent mentor and a model of an ideal church planter's wife. She was very friendly, hospitable, spent a lot of time with friends, with the neighbors, and very involved in church and teaching the children, having singing classes for the young girls and craft classes, just a lot of ways that she connected with her community. So I'm sure that you have had your own experiences of faithfulness, God's faithfulness, and that's what I want to focus on. It's not about us, it's not about me, but God is faithful. And your own journey is very exciting, I'm sure. And you've had lots of things that you've learned we could share together. I hope that at the end we have a little time for questions or comments, anything that you would like to share, okay? The first point I have here is that living in a fishbowl can be exhausting. And if you're in church plant, we have to be visible, right? We have to be available. And that's what I call the fishbowl, where people can see our lives, where our lives are just open. And that can be exhausting. These are stressful times. We were about a year into our church plant in New York City. And it was 11 o'clock one morning, a busy morning. And I was finally in our bedroom combing our daughter's hair, 11 o'clock. And our bedroom was a little 10 by 12 cubicle where our family slept. Plus, Alan also had his study there. Roslyn, a summer volunteer, entered to ask Alan a question about some typing. And Carl, a young man with the church planning team, stopped by to leave some papers for an Egyptian friend who also lived with us. And he had recently suffered an accident. Our son, Arlen, at that time maybe 6, 7, popped in the bedroom for something. He looked around in disbelief and he said, "Everybody in this house is in our bedroom." And so that's kind of a picture of at least one stage of our church planting life. Lots of people in our house. So Jesus knew about the pressures of the fishbowl life, of not having time for yourself or always being with the public. In Mark chapter 6, verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." That sounds inviting, doesn't it? Very, very beautiful. A chance to get away with all the comings and goings. So, what happened? So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Beautiful rest and solitude. The beauty in that was Jesus' reaction, right? He'd already been with people, lots of comings and goings, but he laid down his own need for rest and solitude and ministered to the people who came. I must confess that my reactions haven't always reflected that same compassion and willingness to lay down my life. There's little time for ourselves in a pastor's home or a church planter's home, because as a church planter, our goal is to meet people, right? To be involved with people, to share Jesus with people. And so we have to be involved with people. We can't minister in a vacuum. So people, ministering to our people is our privilege and our joy, but it also can be our frustration, because they invade our privacy and they ruin our things and they come for help at unearthly hours. They disturb my naps and they waken my children from their naps, not now, but in the beginning when we had children, and they use us. And too often in our church planning ministry, I have resented that intervention in my life, interference in my life, and then I lose my joy. And I was trying to think, why does that happen? I think perhaps maybe I try to do things in my own strength, and then when my strength runs out, it says I can't take anymore. But that's where I need to depend more on the strength of the Lord. Or sometimes, you know, we have this romantic and rosy idea of what it means to be a missionary or church planter. It's exciting, and we don't maybe take into account the sacrifices that go with it. I might want the glory, but not the sacrifice that goes with it. But self-sacrifice is a secret that the Lord wants to teach us, joyful sacrifice. And that time that Jesus was withdrawing with his disciples came right after the news that John had been killed, his cousin. And so Jesus laid aside his own pain and the sorrow that he must have been experiencing. And out of that, he still ministered to people. So we can't wait until our lives are perfect before we minister to others. So we have to accept that fishbowl reality. Okay, people see us, people need us, we are need to be available. In Nicaragua, a standard welcome to guests is "Mi casa es suya," my house is yours. So that means you give your guests a tour of the house, you show them the bedrooms, you might even open the closets. Everything here is yours. So they want you to feel at home. And that level of openness has been a little more difficult for me. But we can't insist on our rights to privacy if we're going to minister to people. A servant doesn't really have any rights. And privacy as we know it is something unknown to probably 3/4 of the world. You know, you live in small quarters and your front door is open and people come and go. It's more of a community life, right? So I needed to also learn to hold my possessions lightly, whether that meant loaning my blender to someone who needed a blender and not knowing if it's going to come back or not, or loaning our car to someone, and that's good, or allowing my children's toys to walk out the door sometimes. But people and relationships are more important than things, and that's a perspective that we need to keep in church planting. So Jesus knows about the fishbowl life. In fact, it's part of his plan for the Christian life. I used to think, you know, it would be nice just to be normal and just kind of be in the background and not have to be so visible and so vulnerable. But, you know, in Matthew 5, and we already heard a wonderful sermon on the light of the world, right? But Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So he wasn't talking just to church planters' wives. He wasn't talking just to pastors' wives. He was talking to all of his disciples. So all of us need to be that light on the hill. A light that's not seen, that's hidden under a bushel, is really useless, isn't it? I don't know if there is such a thing as an unseen light. So a fishbowl, or our lives, also are meant to be seen. If I tuck it away in my selfish corner, it's not accomplishing the purpose that God has planned for me. So in a fishbowl, there's exposure, vulnerability, nothing is hidden. And so people can see, I should have brought a fishbowl here to demonstrate, right? You can see the beautiful colors of the fish, you can see their movements, and it's refreshing, it's delightful, right? So are our homes that way? Can people look inside our front door and see the beauty of Christ in our homes, in our relationships? We want them to. The reality is that, I'll get to that just a little bit. So we want people to see us in living color in our lives, the reality of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, but not for us, but to reflect glory to God. Okay. So, if our hearts and homes are open, that will happen. Our church planting teams shared living space for sometimes a year, sometimes up to 3 years. One time it was, more like 4 years. So it has had its stresses. So how do we overcome the stresses of the fishbowl life? Fenelon, philosopher, said, trial and strength are proportioned out in equal measures. And that's what the Apostle Paul said, right? God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. So God gives us what we need for each situation. So living in a fishbowl can be draining and very emotionally draining. But if we live with boundaries, that helps to reduce that exhaustion. Carol, a lady that we met in New York, she needed a friend. She was in prison, but she had phone privileges, and she often called for prayer. So that was a ministry that I could do from my home. The only catch was she insisted that I ask God to give her what she wanted. And she became very upset if I ever prayed, may your will be done in Carol's life. God, you know what she needs. You give her what she needs. She got so angry she'd hang up the phone on me. So she was a friend that I could help to a certain extent. Sylvia was another neighbor. And she says, you're the only friend I have. Nobody else understands me. Well, that appeals to my pride. You know, I'm a friend, and she needs me. But one day she called 11 times, 11 calls. I didn't answer all of those calls. But I had to set some boundaries, because takers will take everything we give them, and then they'll expect more yet. They don't have limits and don't realize that we do. So, all right, you may call me once a day. All right, and I will be glad to talk with you once a day. Or in the case of Carol, we said, okay, you can call me after school hours. We homeschooled, so call me after 3. If you call before then, I can't take your call. Or like with Sylvia, the neighbor, sometimes I just say, you know, I'm busy right now. I'll be free at 2:00. I'll come down to see you at 2:00, and then we can talk. But those boundaries are very often tested. So sometimes I've reacted against this concept of boundaries, you know, like, and I've come to realize that balance in our ministries is really not very feasible, okay? Because you think about balance, you think things are kind of in equal proportion or in perfect proportion. Ministry is not like that. You know, we need time for our families, we need time for ourselves, we need time for ministry, but there's no formula that you can plug into your calculator and come out, I need this many hours for ministry, I need this many hours for myself, this many hours for family. We can't do that in a church plant. So we do need to be realistic and wise and set some limits or some boundaries. We can't minister to everyone that's in our community around us. We can't minister to all the lost. So how do we decide who God wants us to minister to? God brings lost ones to us, the sick, the homeless, the broken in spirit, but we can't reach around to all those needs. Even Jesus didn't meet all the needs around him. We can only minister as we stay in close connection with our Father, and he's the one that directs us. And that's what Jesus did after times of ministering in the villages, and people came, and then he spent the night in prayer. And then his disciples said, oh, everybody's looking for you. Jesus said, well, it's time for us to move on. So God gives us those releases in our spirit. You know, that happened with, it still hasn't happened with Sylvia. We're not at home yet, so I'm not quite sure what's happening with her. But it's just like, okay, I can only go so far, and I'll set these boundaries. So we minister to whom the Father shows us and how he shows us. Some of those relationships move on. Others will become lasting friendships and will become our new brothers and sisters in Christ if we persevere and if we're faithful. We need to guard against the mentality that I have to meet every need that comes to me, that I am God's answer for everybody that needs me. And I've also learned that there's times that I need to say no. And if I do, I can do that without feeling guilty. Because if I say no, I can't teach the Sunday school class this week. God has that blessing for someone else. And if I say yes all the time, I might be keeping some blessings from someone else. In the midst of our years of evangelizing and discipling in New York City, I found myself in the hospital with a bleeding ulcer. The doctors assured me that the cause was bacterial, but the reality of my stress level at that time and anxiety certainly didn't help. So I needed to take a serious look at what was causing the stress. And during that time when I had to step back and pull back, God brought Psalm 4:5 to my attention. That verse says, offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. So we do need to make sacrifices, many sacrifices, but what are right sacrifices? And that may differ for different ministries or different seasons in our lives. We're called to make sacrifices, different sacrifices. So I kept my eyes open for right sacrifices as I had my devotions and kept a list of those. In Hebrews 13:15-16, he says, we should offer the sacrifice of doing good to others. So that sounds like a good policy, right? To do good and share with others. Another sacrifice there is a sacrifice of praise. Now, if you think about that, you know, sacrifice is something that costs me, right? So a sacrifice of praise, if things are going good, it's not really a sacrifice, right? So the sacrifice comes when I can praise God even when things aren't going so very good or the way I think they should go. It goes beyond my feelings to praise him and everything. In Psalm 50, he talks about sacrificing thank offerings, and that is certainly something that I can do. Thank God in every circumstance, right? And I'm still learning about that one. In Psalm 51, he said, the sacrifices of God are broken and contrite heart. And that's another thing I had to learn, to be honest about my failures and my needs, to be broken before God and let him keep changing me and not to feel like I had to be this strong lady that knew everything and did everything right, but to have that broken spirit. So I began asking God to show me the sacrifices, what he wanted me to lay down and what he wanted me to pull back on. I had to release resentments, and I can say the sacrifice of praise had to come up to the top of my list. I needed that. One of your tensions in church planning, and this isn't any ministry, is the tension between family and ministry. And this is a real tension. I can idolize my family and say, I don't have time for ministry. Or I can idolize my ministry and neglect my family. Either one of those is out of balance. I don't come with a lot of answers for how you're to do that, but one thing that helped our family was to set apart one night each week as family night. That was pretty much immovable, right? And that helped us in making commitments and prioritizing. Okay, no, this night we can't do ministry because we have ministry to our family. My husband has often said, looking back, he thinks maybe we should have made that two nights a week. But each family has to decide what you can do in your stage of ministry and stage of family life. So I have here just a few points for how to discern those healthy boundaries. The first one, of course, is prayer. Jesus spent all night in prayer, and there the Father told him it was time to move on in Mark 6. The second one, just to realize that transparency and availability are part of our calling. It's just, it goes with the turf. We have to be prepared for that. We don't go in with romantic ideas that we're going to have just control of our ministry, give up my right to control life and ministry. The third one I have there is to welcome the opportunity that we have to be a role model. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:2 that we are an open letter to be read of all men. And so that's a little bit like the fishbowl, right? People can see our lives. We are an open letter. We're not hiding anything. People see the good and the bad. Example teaches more than word, and many, many girls and young mothers in the places of darkness that we heard about this morning, they haven't had good role models for family and how to relate to children. So we have an opportunity to be an open letter or a role model for them. Because not only do they see the good, but they see how we handle our sins and our failures. That's a part of life too. We're not going to do everything perfect. We're not going to always do what we're supposed to do. We're not always going to bring honor and glory to his name. So what do I do when I fail? What do I do when I fail? One week, there was in the beginning of our ministry, we had a lot of drug addicts that came for help because they discovered we'd give them help until we learned that that wasn't really helpful. And so sometimes they'd spend the night in our home. So one week, this young man came for help, but he didn't keep his end of the bargain, whatever that bargain was for that night. So we came back the next day, and he wanted a shower, he wanted a meal, and he wanted a place to spend the night. So I got angry. We told you this and this and this. You didn't keep your part of the bargain. So, you know, my angry reaction just kind of stirred up the waters in that fishbowl and kind of muddied the waters. So I have to repent and confess my sin, even to a drug addict, right? You know, I'm sorry, that wasn't kind. So the fishbowl provides many opportunities for us to grow and gives a role model for how others can grow too. Fourth, a sense of humor, okay? This doesn't come so natural for me. I tend to be a little more serious, I guess. One morning, I entered the kitchen to make breakfast, and this was another young man who slept on our living room floor on a sleeping bag. He said, "Excuse me, ma'am, could you give me a minute to put my pants on. So my daughters and I just turned around and let him do what he needed to do, give him his privacy that he needed for a moment. Yeah, that was one stage of our church planting. We moved beyond that, okay? So try to laugh at the things that are laughable. Fifth, learn to delegate. And that was one thing that helped me through that, deciding or discerning right sacrifices. With my husband's encouragement, I began giving my children more responsibility. I didn't have to do everything. And they were growing up, and they could take more responsibility. And also in church, one dear lady said, "Sister Carolyn, not only you has to teach." And I thought, oh, okay. And she was so right, because the new believers were growing, and they could begin to take more responsibility. So, okay, I don't have to do all the teaching. My job is to teach them to teach. And so we began working on that little by little. So those are some of the things that help to reduce the exhaustion in our busy lives. So let's accept with joy the privilege of being that light, that open letter, or that fish in the bowl, so that the transparency of our lives may be an opportunity for the world to see the beauty of Jesus in living color. The next aspect of church planting that was a real area of growth for me and a real area of joy was living and sharing the gospel, sharing the gospel. It's interesting to me how many times yesterday and today, we hear the power of the gospel. The gospel is so important, so vital. And that's our mission. That's our mission. So I think probably exhilarating is a little strong adjective. It's the only one I could think of when I first made up this outline. But there is no greater joy than sharing the gospel and seeing God transform lives. No. So maybe we could settle for exciting instead of exhilarating, but it is a joy. When we attended Bible school, we learned about sharing the gospel with the four spiritual laws. And I was so eager to share. I just went into a laundromat, found this lady, and started sharing the gospel plan with her. And the poor lady, she was busy doing her laundry. I just followed her around and tried to finish my task, you know. So I've learned a few things since then. So I accepted the Lord as my Savior when I was about 11 years old. But I really came to understand the beauty of the gospel, the meaning of the gospel, when I started sharing it with other people. And that happened in our church plants. So if you feel a little confused about the gospel, start sharing it. And you have to use words, you have to explain things, and it takes on deeper meaning. And you know, I learned too that sharing God's words helps to take the scary out of witnessing. You know, it's not about me, it's about Jesus and his story. And it's God's words that bring conviction, not my own. And if I get too involved in trying to explain all the theological things that go along with this, it's going to be confusing. That can come later. So just a simple, simple gospel. So there are seasons in our church planting. And in the first part of our church plants, there's a lot of sowing the seeds. You have to sow the seeds. We have to sow the seeds. We have seeds in our hands. We have some in our heart. What are we going to do with them? Can we plant them? Can we sow abundantly? A church, any church, is made up of lost people that have been found. But there's still lost people out there that need to be found. And how are they going to be found if we don't share the word? So the gospel needs to be shared in word. One thing certain, seeds that are not sown will not grow. Right? If we don't open our mouths, if we don't share. So we did a lot of things like door-to-door witnessing, meeting our neighbors, handing out hundreds, thousands of tracts, inviting our neighbors for a barbecue, for homemade ice cream, just lots of ways to connect with our neighborhood. and Bible studies as people were open to it. And there are seasons to harvest, but the sowing has to come first, unless we hop in on someone who is, someone else is already sowing a lot of seeds in their lives. One of my precious memories in our church plant in New York was with an 80-year-old neighbor lady, Mrs. Celio. Until she graduated from high school, she had been active in a Presbyterian church in the South. She played the piano in church. But in college, she met a doctor, and he was a Catholic. So they married, and for them to marry, she had to become a Catholic. So she took the lessons and joined his religion, but she never really embraced their doctrines. She wasn't Catholic inside. So when I met her, she was a widow, and she lived alone, and she wanted to study the scriptures of her childhood. So we began a Bible study. I go every week, and those were delightful days. And I'll never forget the day that the lights came on for her. We were reading in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works." We read that. She said, "Read that again." And so I read it again, and we read it again. And suddenly, it's just like the lights inside came on. She says, "I understand." And so the Holy Spirit brought her to faith when she was 80 years old. I think she hadn't truly been born again as a young girl, but their scriptures were still in her mind and in her heart. So that was a great joy for her and for me. So the gospel is not just for the sinners out there that we're ministering to, but it's for me. I need the gospel every day, the cleansing and the forgiveness that God gives to me. God used several years ago a life transformation group to help me grow in honesty. Two young sisters and I met together for a week. For a year, every week, met weekly, reading through the Bible together, and then we'd get together and talk about what God showed us that week and what we had read, and answering accountability questions in prayer. And that God used that to take me to a new level of honesty with Him and with my sisters. So I thank God for the gospel that continues its work in us. And of course, the ministry of the word has to be accompanied by prayer. God, our Creator, has limitless knowledge, limitless power, limitless love, and He can bring something from nothing. So that's why we pray. He brings the life, even though we don't see it. Brothers and sisters in our first plant in Central America modeled prayer for me. Sisters gathered for prayer early in the morning, sometimes before church services, in their homes during the week. They interceded for souls. They found time to pray in the midst of their busy lives of doing laundry by hand, their shopping, and cooking from scratch. I remember one time we visited a town kind of out in the mountains, and the young mother there was such a bubbly lady, vibrant lady. She didn't have children, but she asked me, "What do you like to do in your free time?" I said, "Oh, don't have much free time, but sometimes I like to read or talk to friends or crochet or something." She says, "Oh, I love to pray." And she was so excited about that. Every day she said, "I hurry through my chores so that I can spend more time in prayer." And I felt so small, so rebuked. You know, how does that compare with prayer and interceding for others? So prayer is very vital in our church plans. Okay, I'm going to have to hurry over this last part. Our prayer lists were long in those church plants, and we had one day for prayer and fasting. We just spent that day, or at least most of the afternoon and the evening, in prayer for each other, for the friends we were making, the disciples, our city. Okay, so even when we don't see answers, we keep praying. Okay, the next part I have is living outside my boxes adds richness. So if you're going to be a church planter, you're probably already outside your box a little bit. So embrace those opportunities. Flexibility is a great virtue, and it's all important in church planting. One day my husband said, he lives outside the box, just in case you didn't know. One morning after Sunday services, he said, "We have to have a Sunday school class for the ladies." And I said, "Yeah, that's a wonderful idea." And so we're talking about it. I said, "Who's going to teach it?" He said, "Well, you." And I said, "Oh, well," so I didn't have too much choice. The adult class was so large that, and only the men would talk, the ladies would sit there and listen. And it was time to divide the class. So I had to do that. But I was so grateful because the Lord brought a lot of blessings into my life, and I discovered that I really did enjoy teaching ladies Sunday school classes. So I've had to go outside my comfort zone in many ways. And one Sunday morning in Sunday school, we were studying through the book of Romans. And that was an easy book to teach, but that morning only one lady showed up for class, which was a little unusual. I was so tempted to say, let's just go join the men's class today. But I didn't, and I thank God that I didn't. We were looking at Romans 10 that morning, and this dear lady became so restless, and I could tell she was under conviction. And we had thought she was a believer because she had attended a Mennonite church when she and her husband lived in Arizona, and they had moved to New York City. So we just assumed that she was a Christian. Very lovable lady, very, very nice lady. But she had to go home right after Sunday school, so we didn't have time to talk after church because her young daughter was at home. She needed to go home. So later that, she asked if we could come to her home. So later that week, Alan and I went and were able to lead her in surrender to the Lord Jesus, faith. She became one of my dearest friends and encourager. She was a prayer warrior. She loved the word. She said, "Sister Carolyn, we just need to pray." And she helped me in many ways. So all of that to say that. Get outside our comfort zones. The last section I have there, we'll skip some of this. To live with my focus on Jesus gives me hope and patience. When my focus is on me, when my focus was on me, or when my focus was on the results of our ministry, discouragement can easily come because we don't see answers to all those prayers. We don't see God transforming all the lives that we want to see him transform. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Stand firm. Always abound in the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So I don't own the church plant. Or the ministry. Jesus is Lord of the harvest. So when my disciples don't turn out like I think they should turn out, or like I pray and hope that they'll turn out, I must remember that I'm not the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who's working in their lives, and people grow at different rates. I'm still growing. We're all growing. They are accountable to God, not to me. That helps to take some of the pressures off. And there are temptations to feel like those disciples are mine. I distinctly remember one week, we had a church planting team, and there was another family, and there was a single lady, and she was very good at, very effective in evangelism, and so friendly. But there was one lady that I was visiting and working with, and one day, the sister came, "Oh, I went to visit your friend today. There was something in me that said, but she's my disciple. Why are you interfering? You know, she's not my disciple. She wasn't my disciple. And, you know, I'm glad that God revealed that in there, because I cannot hold on to people. I don't own people. So when we help, God uses us in some way to bring people to the Lord, we must remember they're God's children. They're not my disciples. They're Jesus' disciples. She's not my project, okay? And we need to bring them into a body. And that was another thing that we needed to experience and learn in the church plant, because I could meet one-on-one with some lady. We could have really good times together. We could understand each other. But she also needed the body. She didn't need just me. She needed interaction with other gifts and things that she could learn from other sisters that she would never learn from me. So we can't be possessive. The church is Jesus' body. It's his bride. The seed will not all fall on good soil. Sometimes the enemy snatches away those seeds that we plant. But some will grow. Some will grow. And some will bring forth fruit. Some will bring forth much fruit. I can sow in confidence because the seed is good seed. The seed is God's seed. And I can water with confidence because the Holy Spirit is going to keep doing his good work. So we can only harvest, because we are workers together with God. He gives the increase. So it's a privilege to have been, and hopefully continue to be, co-laborers with the Lord of the harvest at whatever stage. We're not actively involved in church planting at this moment, but it doesn't say that I don't have a responsibility to share the word. So we live in a fishbowl. People see our lives, but we want them to see Jesus as they see us. We can set boundaries, realistic boundaries, but not this fortress mentality that I withdraw from people. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep letting God move you outside your boxes. And let's just keep our focus on Jesus, because he is the one that will give the increase. She says we have 5 minutes. So do you have anything that you'd like to share from your experience or questions that... these are just some reflections. So what are you reflecting on? What would you like to say?
I could just say amen to what you said. Appreciated it, and it's been true. The gospel does bring joy when you share it.
Yes.
It brings joy in your life like nothing else does.
Yes. The greatest joy. Like when our first daughter was born, and there was such a joy. When our first son was born, that was a different kind of joy, but it was a joy too. But it's the same type of joy when we see someone come into the kingdom. Yes.
Even when you go shopping, you know, if you drop something for the Lord there, you know, I like, occasionally I shop in Lancaster County, and I know I drop, the person looked at me. This isn't normal, you know. To talk about the Lord to a person, a cashier in Lancaster County.
But we should be letting our light shine wherever we go, yeah. Right? Yes. Wherever we are, doing our errands. Mm-hmm. Those are seeds that we can plant along the way. Someone else? Yes.
Different ladies discipling them. And I wonder if you found resources or books or things to draw them out. I noticed he was faithful on that as well when we asked him where to take for this person. But I'm thinking specifically of someone dealing with a lot of shame, inner shame, or hopelessness. It's hard for them to even ask the right questions.
Yes.
What is it? So then I guess that would be like resourcing, if you asked me. I think one time you said something about missing questions. I just like to hear maybe
little.
It's okay if you just say that. Here, guide you.
Well, we need resources. What are helpful resources? Those questions were accountability questions from the Life Transformation Group. I think I have that on the end of the... and that may not be the most appropriate for... It depends on what stage they are in their growth. That is a little specialized, you know, when there's deep soul needs that need to be addressed. I don't feel completely adequate to give you specifics on that. But with discipling for young ladies, we discovered, just take them to the scriptures. We did Bible studies, and I just started in the book of Matthew, and there are so many practical teachings from Jesus on how to live, how he wants us to live. So we really enjoyed I've enjoyed just going right to the scriptures. There are other resources. I'm trying to think. One was Abundant Life. Okay. Vida Abundante. It's in Spanish. It's in English. I can't think of the word right now in English. But those are lessons for new beginners that talk about how to listen to the Holy Spirit, how to deal with bitterness in your life, forgiveness. I could get you some information on that if you would like that. I think our time is up. Thank you very much. God bless you in your church plant or your coming church plant or wherever you are.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.